I love it. And there's cars everywhere, people everywhere. And this day is totally off the radar. It's not there. But even modern Christianity is just not there. There's no understanding whatsoever of a Bible book like this. This is the world. This is everything. Feast of Trumpets and what it means, things like this, and we have it. Our rare truth is so rare. And we see that when we come in on a day like this. So, Feast of Trumpets has arrived. And Dr. Earl sent out a nice message of enthusiasm yesterday about this day. This high day, and then the spring days are very special and meaningful, but probably these fall days, the meaning of today, especially exciting. Today we're representing the return of Christ. Think about how government on this earth will change when that happens for the better. Without a complete removal of Satan and his evil army. Think about this. How much will we look forward to that first day of atonement after Christ returns? Not more than what's going to happen to Satan and what will only happen on that day. These feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, thank you so much. We know there will be an end time church. That existence to welcome Christ back. Only one in all of history. There will be a final Feast of Trumpets, church waiting for Christ. The final pre-millennial church of God that will be present on this planet when Christ steps foot on the Mount of Olives. I like to think of us. You know, it feels like it could be looking around at this world and all that's happening. And you see Exodus and all they're doing. To know now, it feels like Revelation. Redefining of the family throughout Israel and much of the rest of the world. It just feels like things are changing. What messages might Christ have for the final Feast of Trumpets church as we approach his return? I think the answer to the question is worth considering the message of Christ in the seven specific congregations that was given in the book of Revelation. The relevance of these messages to us today. I was asking as I was thinking about this myself, what chapter is that in Revelation where the seven churches show up? Sardis, Laodicea, those churches. How far into this book of considerable end time prophecy do we have to get before we run into the seven churches? It's actually just four verses into the book. Spread a little bit. I mean, I understand, but if you get to this, look at Revelation chapter 1. In the first verse of this very interesting book, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, see how this begins. The revelation of Jesus Christ. As God made him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, John. So there's a lot in that verse. Right in that verse, the revelation means the revealing. So this is revealing that Christ is providing, as God gave him to show whom? To show his servants. This message is not for the world. This message is not for mainstream churches located out there, here, and there, around our neighborhoods. This is for his servants. This is for God's church. This is a very selective audience for this message. Mainstream churches can't understand it. The world can't understand it. Because the revealing is for the servants of God we find here. He's called out ones and them only. I'm not driving here today looking at the roads and how full they are. And Feast of Trumpets has no meaning whatsoever. I remember for me before I came into God's church how the Protestant church is kind of humbling when you think about it. Isn't what we really have? The truth and how rare it is, how precious it is. After Revelation, then, is selectively for the end time church. If we think about it simply because that book couldn't be understood until society, nations, technology, and all of their end time stages. One of the prophet Daniel reflected this, he said, Daniel 12:9, we don't need to turn there. That's saying about the meaning of the end time which he received, when he was told, go your way, Dan, for the earth are closed and sealed up until the time of the end. Listen for him to know. When is there revealing the opening of this book, Revelation, to God's servants to occur? If we just go back to verse 1, is there someone in here? Was God coming to him to show his servants when things which must shortly take place? This famous book will be open. Things that must shortly take place. This is largely from the end time church. The early church didn't understand much about this book, much in this book. But really, to God's church, the understanding was not to happen until prophetic events were close to occurring. In verse 3, also is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So that's the time today when we find twice in these first three verses. Has the book been opened? This message has been opened. Revelation. The entire church of God offers people with amazing insight. These revelations, which are probably how we read now and then, revisit, because these days really do approach so we are caught off guard. The book of Revelation, very powerful book. The Middle East and Bible prophecy we have. You can understand Bible prophecy. The first man of Revelation, the final superpower, and many others that we provide. Under verse 3, for the time is near when this understanding comes and is revealed. The first three verses indicate the revealing and opening of this book to God's church, then won't occur until the time of the end. For these things will shortly take place. The time of the final feast of trumpets, church, if you will. Where is this message, this revealing aim then? This revealing, we see in verse 1, the revealing of Jesus Christ, the revelation. Where is it aimed? When he said it, signified by his angel to his servant John. So it was given to John. Where did John take it? Look at verse 4. John took it to the seven churches in Asia. John to the seven churches in Asia. Seven congregations of church members existing at the time of John. And by extension from what we just found in these first three verses about this revealing for the time of the end, the only body of members truly positioned to understand prophecies found in this book. Things like Matthew 24:22, and if those days were not shortened, not a single person will survive. Think about something 100 years ago. How can you understand that? Everyone in Africa, everyone in Asia, Canada, United States, South America, everywhere, no one survived. It didn't make sense. But today, things like that make perfect sense. And that's what we see about this book. The book on that, it does make sense to the end time church. The message is to these seven churches, mentioned in verse 4, where we made messages to seven literal congregations in the time of John's writing. These messages have also been intended for God's church throughout history up to today. But by necessity of prophetic and human societal progression, when all this entails, vast expansion of knowledge, rejection of the laws of God as revealer, the knowledge giver, moral depravity, the book of Revelation, which includes the message to the seven churches, is primarily intended for the end time feast of trumpets, church of God, for us. However, we look at these churches and these messages, what is the end time church to learn from these messages given by Christ to the seven churches? So my topic today is the seven churches, special messages to the final feast of trumpets, church. And I think these are familiar. How many seven churches receive correction from Christ? Two, receive no correction. Doesn't mean those two churches were perfect, but rather that God had not made the promise for these churches from the passage. And that's the way the congregation in today's church should want to be, should strive to be. The message we find combining these two characters is mostly one of keep up the hard work from what I have pleasantly been at me. What we would like to hear of Christ or an angel appear in our midst today. Those who are doing and keep up the good work. Family churches, though, are made of correction from Christ. To keep the members progressing toward the eternity God had planned for them. So let's look at these churches in Revelation 2, verse 1, the first church mentioned here is Ephesus. And the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And if you've never read a letter of revelation, this is all in red. These things says Christ, who's speaking here. And when he commands the members, verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and then you cannot bear those who are evil. And the attacks of those who say they are apostles, they are not. You have found them liars. So these members know the truth of God. I don't know what we've read here. They've tested it, they've proven it sufficiently to recognize false teachers. But personally, they haven't sufficiently done that. Back in the 90s, when they are falling away. And it's a difficult and scary thing because those who formerly taught God's truth weren't anymore. And I didn't recognize that as well as I should have, and said there more than I should have, thinking, I don't like this. This bothers me. But this is God's church. These are God's ministers. And when people stop teaching the truth and something else, they're no longer God's ministers. So I sat there too long thinking that. Now, the real church, why does it look like a back door? We must, all of us, not everyone, all understand the fundamental beliefs of God's church. And the red flag has to go up if someone tries to change those anywhere from here on out. The church of Ephesus still had this foundation according to what we just read here. Verse 3, you have persevered and have patience and have labor for my name's sake and have not become weary. What criticism then did Christ have against them? Could we also have the same criticism against us? Is that possible? Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You know, we hear that and it's easy to say, but the ramifications, what it really means for someone to have done that, they just won't fire up anymore. They've forgotten the extent to which they were being offered something good and exciting and valuable beyond imagination. Doing so, what they do this is devaluing God's intended gift to us. God's message to them, we're not placing sufficient value on the gift. I, God, am working so hard to give you. Let's apply the message to us then. Now, this kind of serious. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. And do the first work for us. I will come quickly. I'm going to take away what's been given to you. I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So that's pretty heavy. And this person has the truth that knows. If we don't know the truth enough to still get goosebumps, when we really sit down and think about it, becoming a spirit being, who if we walk and literally go through the center of the sun and back and go through the universe at unimaginable speed, if that's just not exciting to have a chance to join the God family and the home, what says God, I'm going to come? I take it knowledge away. You forget even the truth you had and it will be gone. Could that happen? How could that possibly happen? I think it was our last public. I was talking with Mrs. Brown. And she mentioned running into a family who had gone back with a couple back to the Baptist church. And the man was saying how he regretted wasting all that time in God's church. Can it happen? Can this type of thing happen? I will visit you and I will remove what you have if it's not important to you. How can you say that? As they preach, you run to heaven. Every week, on Sunday, a common fix happens. The truth was gone. It had no value to him whatsoever anymore. How many times have we seen this? I've seen it too many times myself. Can it happen? This is a powerful letter. This is verse 5. It can't happen to us if we're not God. message from God to us through this church in Ephesus. Hold on. Hold on to our love for God and for the future of hope He has shown us that He will be about. I want to hold fast to our first excitement, but protect it. Assemble together. Talk about it. Study, nourish, care for this prayer of high price that God has given us. That's the message to the Church of Ephesus and to the Feast of Trumpets, Church of God. Hold on to cherish our first love and silent for any valuable truth from God. And I was just looking around at all those cars out there today and thinking how rare this is, what we see here now. Verse 7 of chapter 2. He knows and I don't hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Of the paradise of God. Second church. Verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. This is a message to one of the churches that received no criticism. Is there a message to us still within this congregation that wasn't corrected by Christ? Or not so? There's none. The hunger works. Tribulation. There's too much tribulation around for some of us sometimes. And unfortunately, we're bound to see more. Probably some of you have also had parentheses, but you are rich. God has given you knowledge and rich in knowledge. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews that are not. Those who say we're Christian, what's this thing you're doing? It's not real. You shouldn't be doing that. We're the true ones. You're not. I know those who say they are Jews that are not, or are saying they are a Satan. To the church of Smyrna, you're rich with knowledge, says God. God's church today has actually become the church of the unsealing. What are you waiting there for? The book is sealed until the time of the end. It's been open over the ones that got it. We've been blessed with much knowledge. God says, I know the blasphemy of those around you who say they have the truth. They say they understand, but they don't. They do away with my law. They're living in lawlessness. They believe the message they have to be good in front of me. They are. What did Christ say? They are universe men, a synagogue of Satan, the church of Satan. So those are hard words. In the same time, the Babylonian church, the masquerade is the true church of God and gain power in our God's people at times. God didn't criticize these members here. The powerful message to us, shall we find? Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. So if hard times happen, we have to keep this on perspective. And you, the devil, is about to throw some of you into prison. And we can't think that this couldn't happen for keeping the faith. And you will be tested. And you will have tribulation in 10 days. Some of us commentators seem to think this may be a relatively short time. For 10 days. Be faithful until death if you have to, and I will give you the crown of life. So we might take note of what Christ says to this church if things turn bad. It's not temporary. The victory is closer as we move closer to this time. What is the message to the end time church? There could be hard times. And some of us are, I think, already in some of these times. For God's church, we get closer to the final day to say His rule. Part of our witness to the world is that we won't renounce our faith, even to save ourselves from these difficult times from being. And if you could consider some of the things Paul went through, not well there, but in 2 Corinthians 11, he describes all the beatings he took, stripes of gold measure, and prisons frequently. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. He must have had a star filled back. 5 times, 40 stripes minus 1, 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And the Jews stoned him, which was in Lyconia. And then they drove him out of the city and left him there. They thought he was dead. No conscious. Stoned 3 times, shipwrecked. I've had pairs of robbers. Pairs in my own country, pairs from the Gentiles. In the city, in the wilderness, among false brethren. Sicknesses, hunger. They are so these things will be visit us from time to time. We have to remember God's message to this church. Do not fear these things. Verse 10, do not fear these things. And in the verse, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. I think that's what we're pulling out and hold on. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is for us. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So out there. First God's reaches into the members of Smyrna. I see all you're doing. And through your suffering for me in this work, I do see it. And I'm very appreciative. This is all very important to the plan of human salvation. It says, but stay faithful and you will receive eternal life and all that that entails, not imagination. What can I say to the church of Pergamos? Revelation 2, verse 12, to the angel of the church of Pergamos, right? These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now, there in Hebrews 4, we're told the word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. He who has this. The New Living Translation says, and only you live in the city where Satan has his throne. And this is regarding verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell. Where Satan's throne is, that's kind of scary. And you held fast to my name and did not deny me. I did not deny my faith even in the days with Antipas, was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So the New Living Translation again said, I know you live in the city where Satan has his throne, but you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred. The moment you there in Satan's city. The Pope of Commentary says, the throne of Satan probably refers to the infamous idolatry, practice of prayer, which had a cluster of temples to Zeus, Apollo, Dionysus, Aphrodite, and several others I can't pronounce. These pagan temples, these are there around a beautiful grove called Lycophorium, the Pride of Pergamum, as the Temple of Artemis was the point of Ephesus. Others think, continuing in the commentary, the throne of Satan indicates the persecuting judgments pronounced against Christians. For Pergamum was a great judicial center. We find in this church a martyr, a woman named Antipas, who was called, this is my New King James Version, my faithful martyr. If we look up the definition of a martyr, it's a person who's killed because of their religious or other beliefs. So we might, with numbers like this in the congregation, faithful unto death, what does Christ have against this church, this congregation? But I have, verse 14, a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balaam to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat and sacrifice to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. And I read in the international version, it says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balaam to entice the Israelites to sin, so they ate food, and this is knowing that part of sacrificed idols, and committed sexual immorality. So Christ had 11 words of correction. A few things he said for this church. For a member of the Pergamos, compared to the positive comments he made, but what he had was serious. The Apostle Peter spoke words about this, about the same thing, about those who have eyes full of adultery, and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. The best church, if we can imagine, it's worth imagining for not forsaking the right-wing monastery following the ways of Balaam. So we don't hear about this Balaam again, the son of Beor, who all the wages of unrighteousness, what I just quoted 2 Peter 2, 14 to 15. We find about Balaam in Jude 11 also, speaking negatively about the ways of Balaam. I don't want to go back there, but the original is in November, in Numbers 22, where we find Balaam was revered for his supposed supernatural powers. Maybe I remember reading about him. He was called by Moab of Midian to pronounce a curse on Israel. And God said, you shall not do that. You shall not curse. prepares the people for their blessed. That's what God told Balaam. And so Balaam runs to it. He wouldn't pronounce a curse on the Israelites. So that sounds good. When we read this, it looks good. But if we continue, what did he do? He told King Balak he could get the Israelites to curse themselves by enticing them with the practices of the Midianites, the women in particular. And if we continue to Numbers 31:16, it says, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord and against him of Peor. And there was a plague against the congregation of the Lord, a plague among them. So that's what Balaam did. He was told not to curse them, but he used another method to accomplish the thing. Paul's exposition said Balaam advised the Midianites to send their women into the church of Israel, if you will, to the camp of Israel and lure them to uncleanness. And so Paul then went to idolatry, his counsel they followed him, such him. For by this means they were brought to commit trespass against the Lord in the manner of Peor, by worshiping Baal Peor, the god of the Midianites and the Midianites. Revelation 2:14-16, but I have a few things against you. And this is true because you have those in your congregation who hold to this doctrine of the outsider of Balaam. These things that we come to. Verse 14. You also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which they hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And so this is the word of God. The message of the Church of Pergamos for the Feast of Trumpets Church: do not allow false teaching to come in from the outside. So pure. And this is something we saw in the mid-90s. Do not allow anyone to start teaching the doctrine of the Trinity, to have that come back into your church. Things that you have proved wrong and left behind in false gods, the lasting gods of us. Something we did. The church at that time, we can't do this immorality. We can't, or else God will come quickly and make war, using his word, the sharp choice sword, and take away even the knowledge that we have. So that's the message to this church. Revelation 2:18, the church of Thyatira. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine grass. And we know this is the path he's offering us as well. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last will be the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and sacrifice idols. So they bless them in their church, and Christ calls her Jezebel, and this brings some Ahab to mind, back in Kings. The reaction verse says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Among your midst, a number of commentators use that word, you tolerate this person in your congregation. Several commentaries indicate that Jezebel was not encouraged or repeated by the members she was with, but simply left alone. Her wickedness is recognized by the members, or has been checked, and they realize the sin and the danger, recognizing and tolerating sin in our midst. The commentary says the church of Thyatira is suffering from the tolerated presence of a baneful influence, baneful meaning harmful or destructive, as did Ahab. When Jezebel, his wife, stirred up, so she stirred up King Ahab. This is 1 Kings 21, and then earlier, verses 25 and 26. There was no one like Ahab, and because of man who served himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. So this is what we have a reference back to. He behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So Balaam, in Numbers 22, was not an Israelite, but an outsider to the nation. The congregation of Pergamos ask for someone in our midst who likes us in gospel teaching and practicing evil around and stirring up evil. The reasons and the dangers are obvious. So Paul said the same thing. Revelation 2, verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, this place, as many as do not have this doctrine, or stay away from this judgment, I don't know what she's doing, for if not knowing the depths of Satan, as they say, I will call on you no other burden, but so fast that you have till I come. And whoever comes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And it's easy to read over this and not think what amazing positions God will give to his people. They will be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels, as I have also received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then we come to God's people, the congregation of Sardis. What's going on in this church? And to make this is a spirit church. Revelation 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. Your name suggests you're still there. Your name suggests you are alive, but you are dead. So the NIV, the New Living Translation, the English Standard Version say, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. The New American Standard Bible says, you have a name, but you are alive, but you are dead. And this is what Christ says about this congregation, something we never want said about us. We're like, your name is the Church of God in Atlanta, Lord Buford, but you are dead. Apart, we can't afford to reach. Did you notice anything different about this congregation from the first four? Does God say anything like, you are rich with knowledge? You have remained loyal to me. Or anything else positive to this group? This congregation receives unmatched reproof. For the commentary again says, the church in Sardis has no Nicolaitans, no Balaam, no Jezebel. But there's worse evil than the presence of what is morally and doctrinally corrupt. The numbness of spiritual torpor and death is more hopeless than the unwise moderation. That torpor, the word commentary used, means a state of not being active. A state of mental or physical inactivity or insensibility, a state of suspended activity. The Church of Sardis, unfortunately, still has by name a Church of God. And we do this in some congregations. We have basically become a corpse. And we let this happen to us. This again reminds me of this clip in the mid-90s and falling away that we saw. It's embracing the pagan holidays. Some worship. The Trinity. The pagan, the false idea of going to heaven at death. Whatever our midst. Some of us have been taught that for 20 or more years. Well, back it is very difficult to understand. And what we're crossing into that type of thing here. You were alive, but now you're dead in terms of knowledge. This is the message of the Church of Sardis to the incoming church. We can, even while attending the Church of God, become spiritually dead. We must continue in worshipful Sabbath attendance, studying God's Word, watching the world around us, and working together toward God's kingdom and righteousness. Verse 3 of chapter 3, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know where I have come upon you. We have a few names given to Sardis who have not defiled their garments. So there are some in the congregation who have held to the truth, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we keep hearing this message. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, what Christ says to the churches. is the second of the seven congregations that received no criticism. We adopt church back to its roots. We instead have ramped up this Philadelphia congregation may symbolically represent the end time small true church of God. We exist at the return of Christ. Verse 7. Notice as we read, there is no criticism here. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. And this is knowledge. He who opens and no one can shut, and shuts and no one opens. But God opens to us. I know your work. See, I set before you an open door, and no one can shut that door. For you do have a little strength, says Christ. And keep my word and have not defiled my name. And you have made those of the synagogue of Satan who say, they are Jews who say they are the true religion, and are not. But rather, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. And this is a place of safety, a marvelous thing which shall fall upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. We know I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar, a simple figure, forever in God's government. He shall rot no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him a new name. In verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to these churches. In verse 10, it says, persevere. Now, I look that up, and many words for persevere kind of reminds me of the more rocky movies, so that's just one of the fact. Persevere means persist, continue, carry on, go on, keep going, struggle on, hammer away. Be persistent, be determined. This is what Christ is telling us. See something through, keep ahead, press on ahead, not take no for an answer. Be tenacious. Stand on the ground, stand fast, or firm. Hold on. Go the distance. Stay the course. Hold on. Sometimes we get there, but that's all we can do. Kind of plan forward. Stop at nothing. Leave no stone unturned. The message to the small church, Philadelphia, from God, I'm pleased with you. Keep going. Stay the course, all the distance. And finally, the message sent in late to see the congregation. This is the second of seven congregations that received no words of praise. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I can wish that you were. One way or the other, something we have our sins about us. Something we don't want to fall to. Take a point to each other, and I'm sure we'll modify a little bit to reduce their laziness. The lukewarmness of these verses combined was produced by a false sense of security. The garden of ease and prosperity, and I can't remember the last, they fell away in the 90s. People felt a false sense of security. It is prosperity. There is no law. We don't have to worry about that anymore. Continuing with the commentary, there is more hope for an unconverted sinner than for him who, having once been roused to a sense of God's will, has relapsed into a state of self-satisfied indolence and carelessness. It makes us think about Luke 9:62. No one, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So falling back to something like that is a serious thing. Christ is not wishing that any of them would become cold, continuing from this commentary. But instead he is regretting that when he returns to pronounce judgment, many of these members will not be able to plead that they didn't know the way of righteousness. Rather, they belong to that worst class, which after they had known, cover from the truth that was delivered unto them. verse 16 and 17. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So very graphic, I'll spew you out. Because you say, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I have run into a lot of former members back in Protestant churches who feel like, you know, they never had anything in the Church of God anymore. They just got hard to fathom. The message to the members of Laodicea, don't become lukewarm. We can't let ourselves into a state of self-satisfied carelessness. Our eternity depends on that. An important message to the seventh church for us today. And so Christ's revealing and revelation is for God's people. And at present, only then. This is for us, it's not for the world. The first few verses indicate that our revealing is largely for the time of the end. When the time is near, when time is short, we will receive messages to seven congregations that include important causes for the end time feast of Trumpets Church, emphasis, holding on to our first love, the excitement for the invaluable truth of God, Smyrna. There could be hard times coming for members as we get closer to the final days of Satan's rule. Our witness to the world is that we won't renounce our faith, but we'll hold fast to the truth. Governments, do not allow false teaching from outside to come into our congregations, to come in among us. Thyatira, do not tolerate the presence of someone in our midst who is preaching, teaching, and morality. Sardis, we can't even while attending the Church of God because spiritually dead. Philadelphia, blessings on peace with you. Keep going, stay the course, early distance. And my God have a great reward for you. We love to see that we can't let ourselves enter a state of self-satisfied carelessness. And then the closing words for Christ after giving these messages to the seven churches, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. So this is the relationship we're looking for. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. In verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.